1 Timothy chapter 3, for those that are new, those that are not as familiar, what we strive to do here at Hope Baptist Church is we want to go through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book. It's not that I'm opposed to topical preaching. Really, I in essence preach topically, verse by verse. I try to take the topic of the Word of God and then preach that to you. Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. Sunday nights, we're going through the Gospel of John. And my objective with the Gospel of John is that each of our people would also teach the Bible. I'm convinced of this, that the call for every believer is that each believer would teach others. While it's one of our mottos is each one, reach one, teach one. I'm convinced of this, that every believer is not only called, but commanded to disciple others. And so that would include the Word of God. And so it's a critical component, I believe, each believer. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Old Testament. We try to do a 2/3, 1/3, New Testament, Old Testament. Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Old Testament. We're in the Minor Prophets now. We'll finish Micah this coming Wednesday. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it'll be a final message on the musts of a pastor. Let's read verses 1 through 7 just to kind of give us the momentum as we move into this, and then we'll really focus today on verses 6 and 7 of the must of a pastor. Uses the word bishop here. Remember, bishop, pastor, elder, all can refer to the same office. Elder, not always referring to the office of a pastor, but generally it is. Many times it can speak just of a spiritually mature believer. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Daunting passage, and maybe it's only daunting because I'm the only pastor in this room right now, but it is a high bar. It is a high bar, and in the grand scheme of things, I'm not sure if any man can ever absolutely qualify and have all these must. It says, you know, that's where I get the title. It says, a bishop then must, and it goes through these. When we talk about blameless, it's talking about free of blame. It really it means that we would be eternally minded, right? That a pastor would be eternally minded. The husband of one wife. It's a big deal, right? And so the husband of one wife, we've talked about that. I believe this was dealing with polygamy. And we talked about divorce as well with that. It says vigilant. I've got to be a hard worker and focused and diligent and sober, serious minded. That's what it means there. Of good behavior. Given to hospitality, love strangers, love people that I don't know. And so apt to teach. It's interesting. It's apt to teach, not given to wine. I believe pastors should have nothing to do with alcohol. No striker, shouldn't hit people. Not greedy of filthy lucre. You see a man that's behind the pulpit, if his life's about money, then he probably shouldn't be in the pulpit. And so, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Patient. Now, again, so some of you know, because patience is not anything that anyone would ever describe me of, particularly the guys that stripe the parking lot. And, but I'm trying to get them to love me. One guy said he might come to church here. And no, I was going to make a joke, but I'm not. But, it's all good. I'm so glad we got that parking lot stripe, but I'll drop that. But it's patience. What it means is patient with people. And I told you, I said, I believe that while I'm not patient in life, you know, my motto with my kids when they grew up, do it well, do it fast. Right? I mean, why dilly-dally around? You know, just, let's get with it. right? That's kind of my life, my personality. But patience isn't dealing with that, but it's patient with people, and I think God allows me to do that. I think I surprise some of you because I'm so intense and so type A personality that you think I'm going to come down on a hammer with you with your sin. I pray I don't. I will come down on a hammer with somebody that I have a close relationship with, and they're not willing to deal with their sin. Maybe I'll do that, but look, all of us are going to struggle in this flesh, are we not? What we need is a pastor, and every church needs us, a pastor that will lovingly and kindly deal with the real struggles of life. And so we need to be patient with people, patient with the struggle of life. And so that's what it means, not a brawler. And so we had not a striker, that means physically hitting people, not a brawler, someone that's just contentious, a fighter. I have to fight that. My personality is such, and maybe my training through the years is, I was in corporate finance for 25 years, and so there are always fights. And so I have to resist that I don't just jump in. And so not a brawler. We Christians should not be known to be contentious. Christians should not be known to be fighters, right? We should fight the good fight, but it's not against people. You follow me? Our battle is against the devil, not against people. And we must be able to distinguish that. And it says, not covetous, not always about things. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. It's a huge responsibility. My perspective was my kids are older when I was a pastor, but this is important that one day I die and you've got to get a new pastor. Or whatever happens, you know, I'm planning on being here till I die, right? But the church decides, the church rules, and so it's one day you have to get a new pastor. Most likely, you're not going to get a 50-year-old pastor. You could. You're probably going to get a young man, and you know, maybe in his 20s, maybe in his 30s, and we'll describe that what a novice is and isn't this morning. But he's going to have young kids. Be a church that a pastor can have the time, and you insist on the time, and you demand on him that his children are a focus of his life. One of the things that happens in ministry that is easily done, I think you get two extremes in ministry is what I've seen. You either get super lazy, or you get never home. And there has to be somewhere in between. And part of me, I was looking for my wife. There she is back there. My wife is super patient because I'm home in the morning, more in the morning, but then I'm not. I'll leave, and I joke with folks. I work second shift with Bible studies and everything, so I'm gone a ton. If we had kids at home, I couldn't do that. You're going to have to help a pastor make sure that you support and love him and encourage him to be dominated with his family. I believe a man that's truly called and truly burdened with the ministry will be dominated with the ministry. This is where I want to be. There's no other place. You know, I like being at church better than I do at my home. It's not because my home's bad. I just love being here. If I don't know what to do, I'd rather be here. I'd rather just sit in my office and read if I don't have anything else to do. I'd rather be here. It's not because I'm some great guy, but I will tell you, and I'm not sure what all my motives are, I love ministry. I love this, and every pastor, I believe every pastor, they all begin there. I believe they all begin because they believe it's what God wants them to do, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love people, and sometimes then they get distracted and all that, but as a church, help your pastor. And you do. I have incredible freedom. If you all are complaining, you aren't telling me. And usually I can hear about it, but you're not. And I love that, but so just be prepared, and ruling your house well is daunting. And we'll never end. We'll never end. Now let's look at verse 6 and 7. We're just going to have just a couple thoughts this morning. It says this. Now, the final qualifications of the 16. Verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, this is important. I've tried to do this every time I preach a message on these musts, on these qualifications, that don't check out on me. Don't say, well, I'm not going to be a pastor, and so who cares? These don't apply to me. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, let these apply to you. Be challenged by these so that you might also understand what these are and you can avoid being in this place. Not a novice. That word truly means, the Greek word means newly planted. If I told you newly planted, I think some of you would understand that. It's really when it's talking about not a novice in its purest sense, it's talking about not a new believer. Not a new believer. Why is that? Because they'll fall into pride many times. And so it doesn't mean that someone that's 25, 30 years old couldn't be a pastor. But someone that is newly born again, someone that's new in Christ, they shouldn't be elevated to a position of leadership. There should be some time. There should be some training. There should be some help. There should be some discipleship with that person before they're put into that. Now, for you here and for me, here's what I want to tell you. When I think of not a novice, it is, it's be ready. So let me ask every man here today. And so I want every man, you say, I'm born again, I love the Lord. I want you to ask yourself in your own mind, in your own heart, what if God began to touch your heart and say, I want you to pastor? I was 46 years old when it happened. The first thought that came to my mind is, it's like, that's silly. That's just a dumb idea. And I just thought, man, I'm too old. Man, I've got everything set. You know, I mean, I always wanted to be in ministry. I figured I'd just be painting walls. But, you know, the Lord began to burden my heart and began to, say, you know, hey, I want you to pastor. And now since that time, I've met many men that in their 40s, some in their 50s. I met a man that was 64 years old that surrendered to the mission field. And he had never pastored before. That's awesome. That is so cool. That don't let age, either youth or the upper end, get in your way of being used of the Lord. But I want to ask every man, what if God all of a sudden began to trigger on your heart? Are you ready? Are you ready? You see, I wasn't prepared for God to call me to preach, but you know what I'm thankful for? It's by God's grace I think I was ready. Not because I was a great guy. And so I want to tell you what is important for each of you. What about the ladies? Maybe this man is going to walk up and go, you know, honey, I decided I'm not going to do shipping anymore. And you just never know. I could see it. You think I'm kidding? You get the most excited that I've ever seen when we open up the Word of God. You become a just like Energizer Bunny. So what would happen? Pastor's wife, what would happen? What would happen, ladies? Are you ready? And so, teenagers, are you ready? And here's the key is, how do you get ready? You know, so that you're not a novice, so that suddenly, you know, like, whoa, I think this is what the Lord wants me to do. You need to prepare today. So what should you do? Act like God might do that today. Serve the Lord today. Get busy serving the Lord today. I'll give you a brief history of my life. And I go back and it was just fun. I've debated on whether I should share this or not because it could come across the wrong way. But if I could tell you, and I'm not going to bore because many people have heard different parts of my story, I never did right because I was a great guy. God put men in my life that wrestled with me, and that's discipleship. And they pulled me in, and they said, you're going to help. My parents gave me this one motto. Among any, but spiritually, this is the number one thing spiritually that I remember outside of the gospel from my parents. It's if you can say yes. When it comes to service, say yes. Make no the exception. The single motto of my Christian life. If you can say yes, then serve. Sometimes you do have to say no. But say yes if you at all possibly can. And that little motto and then men in my life changed my life. Let me give you just a brief history. And I tell you this because I want to encourage you. I don't know how many pastors we have sitting in here this morning. I don't know how many pastors' wives we have sitting in here this morning. I used to joke with my wife all the time. I said, you were meant to be a pastor's wife. Hey, I was a prophet and didn't know it. And so, but maybe some of you ladies, and it might just blow your mind away, but I want you to be in the position to say, would I be a novice today? Would I be ready for this role today? Because God's a little unpredictable if you haven't figured that out already in life. And so, are you ready? I remember when I was 16 years old, I started serving the Lord. I was saved when I was 8. And there's not much you can do until you can drive, right? And so I started driving, and I remember this guy, I grew up at Landmark Baptist Temple, and so they had, it was a huge church, 5,000 people, and so they would have the 7th grade class, the 8th grade class, the 9th grade class. They have 100 kids in every class. So they had a Sunday school superintendent for every class, just beyond comprehension, right, how the organization that had to take place. So this guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, Steve, I was 16. He goes, I want you to lead the songs for our 7th grade boys class. I remember they had the boys separated from the girls, too. It was just a huge church. And here's my first reaction. I wanted to say, no way, I don't sing. And so that thing of my parents, I said, okay. And I didn't want to say okay. I ended up leading songs for 7th grade boys. And it was I actually might have filled this verse out here. It says, you know, that a pastor shouldn't be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. If you can think of this, 16-year-old young man, 7th grade boys, they thought I was awesome, and I didn't tell them any different. And immediately, I didn't know anything about leading songs, and I would just go in there. We'd have a good time with the boys, and I had this one man that was influential in my life. Before that time, it was like months before, you can just see how the Lord's working. And I want the wheels turning in your mind. I want you to begin to say, how can I serve the Lord today? How can I prepare my heart? How can I prepare my life so that I'm ready when the Lord moves? So that I'm not a novice. Had this guy, he was the worst singer ever. And he sang a solo in front of our class. I went to a Christian school, and he said, I'm going to sing for you guys. He said, I'm going to sing a solo because I see that you guys aren't singing in chapel. I, at that time, had convinced myself I didn't need to sing in chapel because I wasn't a great singer. And he said, you find me one verse. I want you to find one verse that says, don't sing if you can't sing. And I was sure I could find that verse. But he sang that solo. And I mean, the dogs were moaning. And it was rough. So when that man came by and he asked me, he said, will you lead the 7th grade boys in song? I said, okay, I'll do it. Ended up loving it, every minute of it. You guys have heard my story, how I got involved in the bus ministry. Snookered into that, right? And I mean, it's just like, and then, you know, I went to volunteer for one day, and then they had a placard as a bus captain, and I didn't know how to get out of it, so it was months later, and I'll just remind some of you of the story. I was bitter. I was 16 years old, and the only reason I went on a bus visitation that one Saturday was because I could drive. But it's also because I see the hand of the Lord in it. So, I mean, every week this guy would call me, Jim Fryer, he'd call me, and we'd go out on visitation. I was not happy. Man, the bus route flourished. It was running 40, 50 kids. You can have a lot of people and not be right with God. And so I wasn't right with God. I didn't like the kids. I was mad because I had to get up at 7:30 on Sunday for the bus route. And so I remember this little girl. She's probably now, oh wow. So I was 16. She is now 40. Okay. So she was 4 years old sitting on my lap. So she's 40 now, man. That puts it into perspective. So her name was Mary, and Mary looked at me and she said, Steve, I love you. This went through my mind. This is terrible. I don't love you, Mary. I don't want to be here. And then God, all of a sudden, he began to work on my heart, and he said, that's right. You don't love Mary. The real question is, do you love me? And all of a sudden, I'm having a sermon, and Mary's sitting there, and I'm thinking, this is not right. It's not that I don't love you. I didn't ask for this. And the Lord worked on my heart, changed my life, and I ended up loving the bus ministry. But if it wasn't for that man that called me every night, I don't know where I'd be. It wasn't for that guy that asked me to lead the singing. You know what I do as a pastor? You gotta do it all. I've led singing now. I can do it all. It was then when I was 19 years old, I was at Landmark, and they had a lot of staff, but their youth leader wasn't able to, he moved on to some other ministry. And so they asked me as 19 years old, I don't even know why, I don't think I'd ever taught, but I see the Lord's hand in it. They said, will you teach the youth? Now, I would never do that to a 19-year-old ever again, but because that's a novice, right? But so I did for the next 2.5 years. 125 teens. Oh, I feel sorry for them. I'd hate to have the statistics today. I think, you know, half are drug addicts because of my teaching, right? I just look back at my teaching and I'm thinking, oh, it was so bad. It was so bad. But I said yes. The Lord began just to move in my heart and just serving Him, right? We moved to Lima, was Sunday school superintendent, moved to Lima. I was the young adults teacher, was a deacon in that church, came back. I taught our youth. That's why it's thrilled to see Rachel and Randall. Rachel's part of our youth group when we came back to Cincinnati. And so then I was a deacon in my father-in-law's church. And then I was a treasurer for 20 years. All I'm telling you is this, is serve the Lord. He took all of those experiences. I told folks when I became a pastor, I'd preached funerals. I guess the only thing I hadn't done that a pastor does in many ways is I hadn't ever married, done a wedding, right? So I told you guys this. The first marriage I ever did was with my mom. My dad had passed away and she remarried. And so people say, what are you doing this weekend? I say, I'm going to marry my mom. They'd be like, and so... So that was the only thing. And so my point is this. Don't be a novice. I want you to say this. Would it be a cool thing? Would you like to be a pastor's wife maybe one day? Would that be good? That'd be good. You know what I love? I love that you say that would be a good idea. Because it would be a great idea. And I here's what I want you to do. I want you to be thinking like a pastor's wife. Maybe God won't have you be a pastor's wife, but be thinking like a pastor's wife, right? And begin to serve the Lord. And you know what you need to do? Begin to love people. Begin to love people. And see people that have needs, right? So here's my encouragement for you this morning. Would you be a novice this morning? Would you be a person that you're not ready to serve? And here's all I'd tell you to do. Just serve the Lord today. Just do the little things. It's just do the small things, get involved. And I will tell you this, I told you for 30 years I missed it. I ran all kinds of big events, I ran activities, I ran all kinds. I was Mr. Logistics, Mr. Event guy. But I wasn't Mr. People guy. I want to make sure of this, when you're serving the Lord, make sure that it's emphasized and dominated with people. But I want to beg you this morning, would you be a novice? Would you be someone that's not ready? Because who knows what the Lord's planning on for you today, but I want to tell you this. I beg you to get ready. Get ready. Let people see you serving the Lord. Not that you're doing it for show, but the Bible tells us that let your light therefore shine so that men may see your good works. Don't do it for men, do it for God, but people ought to see you serve. They ought to know that you love the Lord. They ought to know that you just want to be here. Right? It's a good thing. I mean, you know, I want to tell you this. I'm going to bring Don up because he loves to be brought up, right? And you know what I love about you, Don, is this. I love that Don would help me out with anything I ever need, wouldn't he? In fact, Kathy has me ask Don to help her because he'll listen to me more. No, I'm just kidding, but Don is here. Don will help me. You know what I love about Don too? You know what he's doing? He's going to Faith Bible Institute on Monday nights. Don's 83. No, he's not quite that old. But you know what I love, Don? You're not sure what you're preparing yourself for. But you know what? Here's what you concluded. I'm not as prepared as I need to be. And I'm going to prepare my heart. I want to learn the Word of God. And I love that. You're a great example for me and you're a great example for us. And it's exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know what God has for you. But you know what? You'll never regret learning the Bible more. You'll never regret serving the Lord. And you're always going to be striving to honor Him in all you do. But I love that. And so where are we? What are we doing to prepare ourselves to honor and serve the Lord? Not a novice. In fact, if you ever in the future, you're looking for a pastor for your church, then what you need to do is ask the history. Many of you know I was a finance guy for 25 years. When I'd interview people, I would, here's the one question that would make all the difference in the world in the interview. I would ask it in about the middle of the interview because it didn't sound important, but it was the question of whether I hired them or not. I would tell them, tell me about your life with money. That was the only question. If they go, what do you mean? I go, tell me how you and money have lived. If they didn't know what I was talking about, they didn't understand that they weren't a finance guy. If I ask an engineer this, tell me how you and toys, or did you ever take things apart? You know, if I was ever in an interview for engineering, they'd go, tell me what you've ever taken apart. I've never been able to put it back together. I would never be an engineer. If you're going to be an engineer, wouldn't you expect an engineer to be a guy that's got to take things apart and can't, oh, I just love the way things go together. You know what I love? We got air conditioning, man. I do not care how it works at all. I'm just glad when I turn that button on, it's cool. Right? And then when it breaks, I know what number to call. You know, I have no interest in it at all. For some of you, you say, man, what are you missing? When I'd ask a finance guy, tell me about money, the guys that did it, it wasn't that they were greedy. It's that they always had a knack for it. And from a very young age, they could make money. From a very young age, they understood money. And so I wanted them as a finance guy. If you ever interview a pastor, what you want to do is just tell me about you and the Lord and serving the Lord. You know what you want from a pastor? You want a pastor that's not a novice, not a beginner. You want a guy that has just loved serving the Lord and serves. And I think that's God's intent and plan for every single one of us. And so, what are you preparing for? Are you getting ready for anything? Can the Lord trust you for that next step? Or is church attendance pretty much define your Christianity? The average person in America, church attendance defines their Christianity. Is that all that's Christian about your life? It's a red flag for you. Now, so not a novice, but what's the issue? Look at verse 6 here. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but here's what this is talking about, being lifted up with pride. I'll make the references, so if you want to go back and look at them, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. And then you'll want to look at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. It talks about the history of the devil. Some of you, if you know the devil, he was one of the most decorated and beautiful and marvelous cherubs of the Bible. The cherubs were the highest angels. We also have been told some of the highest angels in the Bible were Michael and Gabriel. Well, Lucifer, Satan, was one of those as well, if not the highest. He was blessed with great musical talent, musical ability. He was just beautiful, and the Bible says he was perfect in all his ways from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. Then in Isaiah, what the Bible says is just, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 14? Let's look at the fall of the devil. So when the Bible talks about the must of a pastor not being a novice, as you're turning there, again, I want to beg you, do you have a strategy this morning? Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to serve the Lord? Are you serving Him today? And remember, be dominated with both Christ and with people. But Isaiah chapter 14, this kind of gives you just the short history of the fall of the devil. It says in Isaiah 14 verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Again, this just gives a short little background of the devil. Here's what the devil's issue was. It was pride. The reason why you want to avoid being a novice, the reason why you want to avoid having a pastor as a novice, is he'll be lifted up with pride. And it's a great challenge with pastors. I tell folks all the time, I wish I knew. I'm not sure what my motivation is. I want to believe my motivation is that it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. Quickly you find out, it's always a challenge, when there's fewer cars in the parking lot, why do you do what you do? Is it for the crowd? Is it for your pride, or is it for the glory of God? I love to ask people when they first come to church, so I've asked some of our visitors here, I said, how did you hear about us, right? That's one of my questions. I remember I asked Aubrey, and it was good for me, Aubrey, so just understand this. So I asked Aubrey, I said, how'd you hear about us? She said, well, I told my husband. This was good for me, so just understand, it's not. She said, well, I told my husband. She said, you know, so you've been going to another church in the area, and she said, you know, I think I'm going to check out that Little Baptist church up the road. And she told me that. You know, as a pastor, I'm like, well, we're up and coming. I didn't say that, but, you know, I thought about that, and it was good. It was good for me, right? It's that Little Baptist church, right? And then it's a good challenge for me, right? Little Baptist church. And then the Lord said, is it about the size of your church? Is that why you're doing it? It was good. So I want you to know that God uses all kinds of things, right? And I was just like, it was good for me. Because you know what we are? We're a little Baptist church. But you know what? Jesus used 12 people. We can turn this city upside down. And I'm not worrying about the rear ends and the seats of Hope Baptist Church. I'm just want to be focused on us honoring the Lord. But it was good for me. Right? It was a good reminder for me, right? It's because it's not about that. Why do you serve the Lord? Is it because your parents make you? My son accused me of something the other day. I won't go into the detail, and I love my son. So we were on the phone. He goes, well, you're just doing that because. And he gave the reason. I guess I'll tell the reason. I won't tell what the issue was. Here's the reason. So my mother-in-law is here. My father-in-law passed away. It will be 15 years this October. And so he said, you're only doing that because of Grandpa Terrell. And I said, Josh, he's been dead almost 15 years. But my son is convinced that the only reason why I would take a certain position on something is because that's what Grandpa Terrell would do. We had a good conversation. But is that why you do things? Or is it because you love Jesus? You see, if it's not because you love Jesus, guess what will enter into your heart, into my heart? It will be pride. You see, it's what will happen with a novice. It can be a novice, not only as a pastor, but a novice in any position of service to the Lord, that if we're not doing it for the right reason, two things will happen. We'll either get prideful, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It'll be the pride that the Bible talks about, lest we fall into the condemnation of the devil, the same pride that destroyed the devil. That he said, it's about me. I told you I had a friend, since I've been a pastor, and he looked at me, and I've never forgotten it. There's probably not a day goes by I haven't forgotten it. He says, you need to get over yourself. I didn't hug him and embrace him and say, thank you so much for that. But been some of the best advice he ever gave me. When it's about Steve Hall, it's about pride. When it's about Steve Hall, I get discouraged. When it's about Jesus Christ, then I'm thinking right. I just challenge you. What are you doing to avoid being a novice? And why are you doing it? Are you doing it because that's what you're expected to do? Are you doing it because you don't want to look bad? Are you doing it because you love Jesus? I want to tell you, Jesus knows our hearts. We have sincere Christians here. But I beg you, why do you do what you do? If it's for any other reason than love for Christ, what will fill that void is pride will fill that void, and it will always lead to destruction. It's why I generally never use the term. I don't say, I'm proud of you. Because I can't find one place in the Bible that the word pride is ever good. Pride always results in destruction. And so, we've got to avoid it. not be a novice. Secondly, and I'll be faster with this point, look at verse 7. Not only should a pastor not be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, but he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I'm not taking a position, good or bad, but if we have learned one thing with our most recent president, he did not have a good report of them which were without. And it has caused chaos within the presidency. I'm not picking a position on him. Do you understand that? Can't we not all agree with that? Because you all look, you know, look, people tell you this. Two things I don't talk are religion and politics. If I'm going to talk about spiritual things, I can throw politics in there too. My point is this. We've learned what will happen is if you don't have a good report without, it leads to chaos, does it not? The same would be with a pastor. Your reputation and my reputation does matter. Now, there's two perspectives of reputation. There's one is, what is our reputation within? And that's important. Do you know how you're viewed within? Do you know what your reputation is? But then what this deals with, the Bible says that, it says that moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Listen to what the Bible says. It says in Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1. Just so you know, you should always, a red flag should always come up anytime anybody quotes from Ecclesiastes, because it's under the sun, but I'm going to quote from it anyway. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Listen to Romans 2:24. This is Paul speaking to the church at Rome, and the church at Rome would have been primarily Gentiles, but he's dealing with the Jews in Romans chapter 2, and the Jews were trying to teach a law-based salvation, a works-based salvation, and he says this in Romans chapter 2. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The Bible says in Colossians 4:5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We've seen that we ought to lead a quiet and peaceable life. We've seen that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says that if at all possible, we ought to live peaceably with all men. And so it's this. Some of you have been with me. We go door knocking here. Some have been door knocking. And I don't always handle it perfectly. It's not outrageous, but it's not perfectly, right? I don't think there's any place for being a smart aleck. I don't think there's any place for being a jerk. I don't think there's any place for even a cutting. Let the Word of God do the cutting, not us. I say all that to say, that's why I do go back at times. If I am snippy. You know, I mean, I've said this before, you know. It's crazy when you're meeting someone and they'll enter the door and say, I'm a Christian. Hey, thank you. And you know, I mean, I've met people and man, they're as mean as a snake, right? And they'll say, you know, I'm a Christian. And I'll say, thanks for the kindness. You know what? I shouldn't say that. It feels really good, but I shouldn't say that. You know why? It's the reputation of Jesus Christ. What I do, people say, oh, that's what a Christian's like. I don't ever want to come to your church. Had a lady just visit this past Sunday night. And I talked to her and I asked her the question. I said, how'd you hear about us? She goes, oh, I've checked you out before. She said, somebody had come by and made a visit to my neighbor. And I'm thinking, yeah. Keep going. And she said, and he was furious. Now, I remember the visit because he called me. We had a 30-minute conversation, and it was actually a good conversation. I didn't say anything snippy. I was sharing the gospel. I used the law, so here's what happened. I got to meet her. I got to talk to her, but it's the reputation of those without. And when she began to describe that, I said, I think that was me. I remembered what street it was. And I said, it happened last summer, didn't it? And she said, yes, it did. I said, let me be the first to apologize for making your life more difficult. She says, that's exactly what I told my husband. This guy has made my life more difficult. But I told her, I said, let me explain the story. I said, I really didn't. I said, all I did was this. I used the law, right? I used the law, and there was a 9-year-old little boy. I remember how old he was. And the mom was standing there, and I was just, you know, I was, if you stood before God, would you be innocent or guilty? And you know, I said, have you ever lied, right? And I was talking to the mom. But the 9-year-old was taking copious notes in his mind, apparently. And I told her, I said, because of our sin, because we've broken the law, we deserve hell. That's what the Bible says. I didn't look at her and say, because you've lied, you're going to hell. I didn't. Didn't even come close to that. It's not, you know, I mean, we're using the law. So what happened is, okay, thanks, it was a good conversation. The husband had come out a time or two, you know? You know, you ever had that? And he was a little agitated, right, that I was there. And so then I kind of quickened it up. As quick as you guys are like, I'm not quick about anything. And so I finished. And so here's what happened. The 9-year-old had a 7-year-old brother. He goes to the 7-year-old brother that night. His 7-year-old brother had lied. And he said, you're going to hell. Then that's what gave me the phone call. And I was able to talk to the guy for a long time. I said, look, I don't encourage brothers and sisters to go around telling their other brothers and sisters that they're going to hell. I said, nor did I look at anyone at the door and say they were going to hell. I said, it's because of our sin that makes us worthy of separation from God. I explained it. We had a good conversation. But God gave me an opportunity with that lady. She came to visit because she wanted to check it out. And she goes to another church. And I'm not going to try to get her to come to our church. But you see, our reputation without matters. Let me tell you the number one thing that we can do that'll help our reputation and help your reputation individually. It's this. Just say these two words. I'm sorry. I know it's a contraction, so some of you are like, that's three words. Get over it. And I could tell you guys are like, one, two, three. So I'm sorry. It'll make a difference in your marriage. Husband and wife, your kids need to see you say you're sorry. Had a Bible study last night. I was a little snippy with my wife and still bothers me this morning. And you know what I had to do? Say I'm sorry and just eat crow. You know, it's embarrassing. But you know what would have been worse? I'd ignored it. But I was wrong. And I hate being wrong. You hate being wrong? That's why we hate saying I'm sorry. But you know what? You know what we communicate when we say we're sorry to people? We communicate this. Christianity is not about me being perfect. Let me tell you about a perfect Savior. The only way I'm going to heaven is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that He would give me His righteousness when I give Him my sin and I give Him my life. My only hope for heaven is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem with Christians, I think, isn't that we blow it? Is there one Christian here that didn't blow it this week? Anyone even close? Write a book. I'll buy it. But it's not as good as this book, is it? If all we do is this, Christian, when we blow it, humble ourselves, tell people I'm sorry. You know why? It's this. Here's what it says. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. If I were to give our president one bit of advice, I guess I'm on this topic, I would say, you know what happens? The next time something comes out, if it's true, say that was true. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Because you know what we try to do? Cover it up, ignore it, and we don't deal with it. It's important what our reputation is. We need to communicate with people. Christianity is not about being perfect. Christianity is about living and loving a perfect, holy, and righteous Savior. Last two qualifications, let's not be a novice. Here's how you avoid being a novice. I would tell you this. I want you to figure out, Nathaniel, this week. I want you to write down on a piece of paper, how can I serve the Lord? That'd be cool. It'd be cool if every single person in this room, I don't care what age you are, how can I serve the Lord? What's the plan? What's the plan? So that if the Lord says, Seth, I want you too, and you'll be like, I'm not ready. Well, get ready. You know, you've heard this story. I'll make it quick. You know, the time my friend, we were at a steak place and he was choking and you know, I told him, I said, I don't know the Heimlich. And then little Deb, you know, he was a big guy. Little Deb gets in, slams him on a chair and boom, the steak comes out or whatever. I forget the story. She got a crane, lifted him up 20 feet and dropped him. I don't know. But my wife helped him. I always get it wrong. She's like, no, that's not right. Somehow she's my hero. And so he didn't die. But after he did that, he said, I said, Brent, I'm so sorry. I didn't know the Heimlich. You guys, some of you know the story. What did he say? You better learn it. You know, you better learn it. You know what he's talking about? Don't be a novice. Be ready. So when the Lord says, I want to use you. I want to use you. I want to use you. That you're ready. Don't be a novice. And you know what? Simple remedy for our reputation. Admit when we're wrong and then do what's right. Let's pray.